This morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll find your place in the Word of God, if you don't have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen. Now I want to remind you, it takes three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We'll be back here at 5:30 with a power-packed service, wonderful music, message out of the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to talk to you tonight about how to get hold of God. How do you get hold of God, preacher? And we're going to learn that from Nehemiah tonight. I don't know, there's times in my life I need to be able to get hold of God. Don't you? And I need to learn how to do that. We're going to learn that tonight. Now this morning, we've been talking for weeks about being overcomers. How that you and I, as Christians, we're overcomers. The Bible said that the person whatsoever is born of God, that means the person that has trusted Christ, they're saved, they've been born again, overcometh the world. That means if you're saved, you're an overcomer. We've been talking about all the different areas that God's made us overcomers in. And this morning, we're going to look at another area that I believe is extremely important in our spiritual lives. Look what the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober. Now that means more than just not drinking alcohol and being drunk. It has the idea of being wise, of being understanding, of having a right view of things. God said you need to have a right view of life. You need to be sober about some things. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to underline four words in your Bible. It's right in your text. Your adversary, the devil. Christian, you are in a spiritual war. You may not hear the bullets whizzing past your ears. You may not see the bursting of the bombs, but the battle is no less real. The casualties are no less tragic, and the enemy is no less formidable. There are Christians who fall prey to the enemy, their adversary, simply because they don't realize who their real enemy is. They don't even realize for some that there is a war going on around them. There is a spiritual warfare taking place in our world. It's taking place right here in the building this morning. You can't see it, but it's taking place. As a matter of fact, someone's wisely written, much of the church's warfare today is fought by blindfolded soldiers who cannot see the forces ranged against them, who are buffeted by invisible opponents and respond by striking one another. We're reminded that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not an individual, it's not a person. We know that people may be used by our enemy to create chaos or difficulty or hardship or persecution or whatever it may be in our lives, but that is not the true enemy. General Douglas MacArthur wrote a book on requisites for military success. He gave four principles that he believed were essential for winning a battle. He said first one was morale, that a fighting force needed to have a will to win, a cause worth dying for. They needed morale. They needed strength. They needed to be trained and equipped to do the job. They needed an adequate source of supply. That the supply lines needed to be kept open so that they would receive in the front lines what was necessary to win the battle. But here's what he said number four, which was probably most important of all. It was the knowledge of the enemy. Here's what he wrote. He said the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential for victory. Christian, you have an unseen enemy that lies in wait for you and is bent on your destruction. The very word adversary means to lie in wait. We need to learn this morning how to overcome the wicked one, how to do battle with and overcome our adversary, the devil. Let's pray together this morning if we could. Father, thank you for the wonderful congregation. Thank you, Lord, for their desire to hear and respond to the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God today. I pray you'll guide my thoughts. Help me to be your mouthpiece today to speak your Word so that it might be powerful in our hearts and lives. Lord, to give us understanding. Lord, to equip us for the battle, daily battle that we have against the enemy. And Lord, that we would stand strong for you, that we would overcome. Lord, we're already overcomers, and we need to learn to overcome. And Father, I pray that you might work in every heart and every life. Lord, I pray for those today who, Lord, they may have been taken captive already. That through some temptation, some sin, some direction of life, some personal battle they're dealing with, that Lord, Satan has neutralized and paralyzed them spiritually. I pray for others, Lord, that need you today. They've never been saved. They don't know what it is to have their sins forgiven. And I pray that today, Lord, they'd come to Christ. And I pray above all, you'd be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If we're going to learn to be an overcomer, if we're going to overcome our adversary, the devil, then as General Douglas MacArthur said, we need to have a knowledge of the enemy. We need to understand his description. The Bible has much to say about our unseen force. Now, there's people, no doubt, that would say, well, you know what, I don't believe in a personal devil. I believe there might be a force of evil. There might be some kind of karma in the world that's bad and this or that. But I don't believe in a personal devil. Can I tell you, you make him very happy. Because he is thrilled that you don't believe in him, number one. Okay? Number two, he doesn't want you to believe that he's real. Because you know what? If that's true, the person who doesn't believe that Satan is real has already fallen prey to his devices and they've been taken captive already. Already. We need to be wise to our adversary. The Bible describes him as a deceiving serpent. Remember, it was he masqueraded as a serpent there in the Garden of Eden when he deceived our first parents. They ate of the fruit and plunged the human race into sin. Here's what Paul wrote, if you're taking notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means..." You know, Satan will use any means possible to deceive us. He said, "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his wicked, cunning craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." That word beguile means to influence by trickery. It has the idea of charming someone, of deceiving someone. Satan is the great deceiver. He is at work in our world through the airways, through social media, through different writings, through different situations, circumstances, whatever it may be necessary to use to bring about deception in people's lives. He is a deceiver. Listen, he never shows you life as it really is. He promises much, but he always pays off in counterfeit. Young person, can I tell you, Satan would speak to you this morning and tell you that you can't wait to get out of here. You can't wait to get out from under a mom and dad that loves you. You're tired of the rules. You're tired of this. You're tired of that. Hey, you can't wait to get on your own. You can't wait to get out there and make your own decisions. You can't wait to do what you want to do and live free. Live the way I want to live, drink what I want to drink, go where I want to go, hang out with who I want to hang out with. Hey, that's where the real fun is. Can I help you understand something? The devil's always going to show you a picture that's not reality. He's never going to show you the family huddled around the cemetery where they've buried a young person whose life has been destroyed by fentanyl and drugs and marijuana and alcohol. He'll never show you the broken dreams and the broken life. He'll never do that. Never will. He'll just help you to understand that if you're in here, this is where the sour crowd's at, and out there where the fun crowd is. And can I tell you, He'll never turn that billboard around and show you the truth. Number two, He is a deluding angel. He's a deluding angel. Satan is an invisible spirit being. Doesn't have a body. He doesn't run around in a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork looking for someone to poke. That's not who he's at, what he looks like. He's not in hell stoking the fires of hell. Demons don't take people to hell. They're as far away from that place as they can get. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when Jesus was on earth, and he cast out demons, one of them looked at him and said, "Are you come to torment us before the time? We know where we're going, but have you come early?" They're not in a place of torment, tormenting people. That's not what they're doing. No, they're at work as a force of evil. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the god with a little g of this world. And his forces are at work in this world to delude and to deceive and to destroy. He hates everything that God hates. Excuse me, that God loves. And he loves everything that God hates. Satan, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, "And no marvel, no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You say, preacher, why does he do that? Because at one time he was an angel of light. He was the highest of God's created angelic beings. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. The Bible describes him as the anointed cherub. That was the order of angels to which he belonged that covereth. Satan, as the highest of God's created angelic beings, had the privilege, the honor of being at the very throne of God, guarding the holiness and the presence of God Himself. Can you imagine that? The Bible said he was perfect in all his ways. God did not create the devil as the devil. God is not the author of sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, the Bible says. He was perfect in all his ways. And here's what the Bible said, "Till iniquity was found in thee." The first sin was not committed on earth by Adam. The first sin was committed in heaven by Satan, by Lucifer. He looked at the throne of God and decided he wanted to be God. And he said, "I will be like the Most High." He said, "I'm going up." And God said, "No, you're not. You're going down." Satan is the embodiment of evil. He's the adversary of God and man. He transforms him to an angel of light. He masquerades as one of God's angels. You see, the devil never comes to us as he really is. Do you know if he came to us as he really was, he'd be the most hideous and repulsive creature, and you would run from him. So he transforms himself into an angel of light. Do you know if the devil came here in bodily form, you would be enamored with his attractiveness? You would be held spellbound by his smooth words. You would never know that you're in the presence of the most wicked and vile being in the universe. Young person, he'll never come to you the way he is. He's always going to be masquerading. But here's probably the scariest one. Not only is it a deceiving spirit, not only is it a deluding angel, he is a devouring lion. Let's go back to our text. Could we do that very quickly? He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That word roaring speaks of the howl of a lion, that beast in a time of fierce hunger. Listen, the devil is hungry for the souls of men. God wants to save you. Satan wants to damn you. That's reality. He wants to destroy the lives of Christians. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He seeks to devour. Did you see that word devour? It literally means to swallow up. He wants to swallow us up, to devour our very being. He wants to devour our purity. He wants to devour your testimony. Young adult, he wants to devour your future hopes and dreams. Listen, he would just as soon defile your mind with pornography as to defile your body with immorality. He's just as content if your defilement is on a phone or an iPad or a tablet as involved in it personally yourself. He's a devourer. The image is that of a stalking lion. I read a book on lions. Now, it wasn't a long book, it was a short book. I went to the library and checked out a book, and I thought, you know what, I've seen lions on Wild Kingdom and National Geographic and this, that, and the other, and I've seen lions in the wild. When I was with our missionary brother, Richard Badgett, we went to Kruger National Park, and we were going through the park, and over there you could see a pride of lions, and you could see that male lion. And I'm just going to tell you something, I was glad I was in the car with the windows rolled up. He was big as the car we were in. I did not have any desire to step outside, I promise you. You know, over here, most of the time when we're around animals, they're our breakfast. In Kruger National Park with a lion, you're its breakfast. It's just a little different. A lion stealthily stalks its prey. That's what that phrase walketh about means. It means to stalk about. A lion seldom can outrun the animal it's going to eat for breakfast, so it moves with a swift silence. It stalks its prey. It sneaks into position. It blends in with its surroundings. It readies itself for the attack. The unsuspecting antelope or zebra doesn't even know the lion is there until it comes bounding out of the bushes upon it, strikes it down, and roars in triumph. And Christian, listen to me. You are being pursued by a lion. Satan is not going to reveal his presence unto you until he struck you down and roars in triumph. He overpowers, a lion overpowers its animal by brute force. In ourselves, we're no match for the devil. He's the second most powerful individual in the universe. Now listen, don't be fooled by the Eastern mysticism that's come into our world and become second nature to Christians when we talk about this karma stuff. Okay? All right? Don't be pulled into that world of karma. Say, well, what goes around comes around. Listen, let me tell you, the Bible calls it the law of sowing and reaping. Okay? All this other stuff is Johnny come lately stuff. They're already spouting something that's already been spoken of by God in ancient times, called the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow, you'll reap. That's what God says. But if you look at a yin-yang, how many know what I'm talking about? I should have put one on the screen. You know, it's got a white, sort of a white swoosh and a black swoosh, and they're together, and they're equal in size and length. Well, in Eastern mysticism, the white speaks of the good, the black speaks of the evil in the universe. They're equal. They're in a cosmic battle, okay? And you don't know which one's going to win. Let me help you understand something. Satan may be the second most powerful being in the universe, but he is not in the same league with God. God is the creator. Satan is a created being. When Satan went up against Jesus in the wilderness, it was like a rowboat going up against a battleship. A rowboat can attack a battleship, but it doesn't have a chance. They're not equal. Satan wants you to think they're equal, but they're not. But he can overpower us. 2 Timothy 2:26 warns of those who have been taken captive, prisoner by him at his will. Sadly, I don't know this. There may be those in this room that you've been taken prisoner. You're the prisoner of bitterness, the prisoner of unforgiveness, the prisoner of a bad temper and anger, the prisoner of a wrong attitude and a bad spirit. See, it doesn't have to be... Listen, Satan doesn't have to devour you with pornography. He's happy to devour you with bitterness. It doesn't bother him. Whatever it takes to neutralize you and paralyze you spiritually, he's okay with it. And a lion kills its prey by suffocation. Do you know they don't beat and batter the animal they're going to eat? I mean, when was the last time you got a Whopper? Well, I don't eat Whoppers anymore, but you know, you go get a good hamburger somewhere, maybe one you grilled at your house. I'm not against Whoppers, I just don't eat them much. And you slapped it around the table and beat it up before you ate it. Well, you don't want to do that. Well, let me mash up my hamburger. You know, I'm not going to do that, you know. You know? Oh, there's that filet mignon. Let's slap that around the table a little bit and then we'll cut it up. No, they don't do that. No, they strike it down as quickly as they can, and then they take their powerful jaws and clamp down on the throat of the victim and literally suffocate it. They choke the life out of it. And I'm not trying to be unkind today, and I'm not trying to be ugly today, but let me just tell you what your enemy wants to do. He wants to literally choke the spiritual life out of you. And he don't care what he uses to do it. A lion will devour its kill. I'm going to move quickly. I'm going to run out of time. Depending on the size of the kill, a lion may eat on it for 2 or 3 days. He may eat on it and be filled, go lay down, wake up hungry, go back for more and more, and even crush its bones to powder. I'm just going to tell you something. Once Satan has you on the ropes, once he's taken you prisoner, once he's got you down, he's going to try to do everything he can to finish you off spiritually. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Jesus said. The devil, the thief, Satan is a great life destroyer. Once he has you, he will stop at nothing until he completely devours you. Literally swallow you up. Aren't you glad Jesus is the great life giver? Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." The best life I ever lived was a life when I was 17 years old, when I come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no greater life, there's no better life than knowing Jesus Christ, knowing your sins are gone, knowing that heaven's your home, knowing that you can live a life of meaning and purpose for the one who created you. I'm going to quickly talk about his devices, and then I'm going to talk about his defeat, okay? So let me just mention quickly his devices, because we talked about a lot of that. He seeks to get an advantage in our lives, to get an advantage in our marriages, our family, our churches, to work a destructive device. He wants to set up spiritual strongholds in our lives. I mentioned some of them, like anger and covetousness and jealousy and pride, which was the original sin of Satan, bitterness, discouragement, depression, doubt, unbelief. Unbelief. Christian, he just don't want you to believe God. Satan is thrilled when somebody says, "Well, I'm just an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe anything." Do you know they're already the prisoner of Satan? He's already created a stronghold in their mind. He's already deceived them and deluded them to the point that he can destroy them. Satan has wicked devices, wicked purpose or thoughts. Satan doesn't just go around tossing out temptations. No, they're thought out plans. They're strategy. Just as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, your future, Satan hates you and has a wicked plan for your life and your future. Satan never tires. He never relaxes. You sleep. He doesn't. He's waiting on you to wake up for the next day's attack. You sit in church, so does Satan. Now, I understand when we say that bodily Satan is probably not in this building, but his demonic forces are. You say, "Preacher, what are they doing here?" To divert our attention. Distract us from the good seed of the Word of God, to snatch it out of our heart, to give us something else to think about rather than what God has to say. He's at work right now. He's doing everything he can to disrupt, to distract, to divert, because he doesn't want you to have change in your life. He doesn't want you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want you to win. He has cunning devices. He has snares. The Bible talks about the snares of the devil that by which he seeks to ensnare us and entrap us. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word drawn away means to lure. It's using the idea of bait that draws an unsuspecting animal away from a place of safety to a place of danger. The devil, listen, he has attractive bait. He throws stuff out there, temptations, to draw us away from safety to a place of danger. I like what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, all the devil's worms have hooks. But I want to talk to you lastly about his defeat. Could I do that? General Douglas MacArthur said, in war there is no substitute for victory. I got good news, Christian. You have the victory. The devil and his forces, his demonic forces, may be an invisible foe, but they're not an invincible foe. He's already been defeated. There's victory in Jesus. Greater is he that in you, the Bible says, than he that's in the world. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Colossians 2:15 said he spoiled, he plundered principalities and powers at the cross. Satan was defeated and Jesus plundered his kingdom, so to speak. He's defeated. I know that here recently there's been some kind of thing come out on Napoleon Bonaparte, and there's been some kind of interest in Napoleon Bonaparte again for whatever reason. And Napoleon Bonaparte, it was said that after his defeat at Waterloo, I saw that place. It's really just a big field, and there's a monument there to his defeat there in Belgium by the English. And they say that Napoleon Bonaparte, after his defeat by the English, would at times go down into his old war room, and he had spread out a large map of the world, and he would bring together his high-ranking generals, and he would take his finger with a bitter scowl, and he would point to the map, and he would say, "Men, if it were not for that red spot, I'd rule the world." And he was pointing at the British Isles. I can't help but believe that there are times that the devil calls his highest commanders together, his lieutenants, his leaders of the forces of evil, takes that wicked finger and points at a skull-shaped hill on a map called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus shed His blood for our sins, where Satan was defeated, and say, "Men," and say to his demons, "If it were not for that red spot, I could rule the world." I'm just glad to say Jesus, the ultimate overcomer, has defeated our enemy. He is the victor and He's given it unto us. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You're greater than a conqueror. Listen, dear child of God, you don't have to fall prey to his devices. You don't have to be taken prisoner. You don't have to follow after Satan. You don't have to be destroyed. Your marriage doesn't have to end. Your family doesn't have to be broken up. This church can continue to go forward. We are victors in Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're overcomers. Would you say that with me again, Christian? 1, 2, 3. We are overcomers. I want you to see that we're overcomers and now we need to overcome. We need to claim that victory and live it in our everyday lives. Now I want you to do me a favor and turn over a couple of books to the right. We're in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to go 2 Peter, 1 John, okay? You're going to go to the right. I wanted you to see it. I could have just read it, but I want you to see it. All right? And I want you to turn over there, and I want you to look at 1 John, okay, chapter 2. 1 John, if you went to Revelation, you went too far. Come back three books, okay? And you're going to come to a place called 1 John. And you're going to find verse number 12. Remember 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." That means if we're saved, we're an overcomer. All right? Now look what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. He said, I write unto you, little children, dear ones, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I just want to stop and say hallelujah. And your sins can be forgiven today. They can. Just simple faith in Christ. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, these are mature saints of God. All right? And it doesn't mean you have to have gray hair to be a spiritual father. It just means you have to be spiritually mature because you have known Him that is from the beginning. That means that you've been walking with God for throughout your spiritual life and you have an intimate, close walk with the God of heaven. But then there's those that are in the spiritual adolescent stage, all right, or what we call the young adult, not adolescent, but the young adult stage, or the young men. Look what he says. I write unto you, young men, people that have reached a level of maturity. Maturity in their lives spiritually. These young men, young women, these are those that have grown spiritually because, watch this, ye have overcome the wicked one. Did you see that? An evidence of spiritual maturity in our lives is that we win in our war with Satan. That we don't fall prey to his lies. We don't fall prey to his temptations. We're not overcome, we overcome. That's what that verse just said. He's going to say it again over in verse number 14 in the middle. I have written unto you young men, that's men, women, because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Did you see something in that verse that tells me about the secret to victory over Satan? I'm strong in the Lord and the Word of God abides in us. Christian, can I help you understand your struggle against Satan is won or lost right here? In how we not know the Bible, but live the Bible. See, it's one thing to know the Scriptures, it's something else to live it. We're good sermon listeners, but are we good sermon doers? That means we come and hear the Word, we take notes, but are we putting it into practice? Now, you can have the victory. And I'm going to tell you, let's go back to 1 Peter, and I'm going to give you some ways, and then we're going to close the service. Okay, are you ready? We're going to do this real quickly. Number one, preacher, how do I overcome? You stay alert. Stay alert. Recognize there is a battle going on. You have an enemy. I pray many times during my prayer life, during a week, I will say, God, make me wise to the working of Satan in my own life, what he's trying to do in my own life, that of my family, okay, and the church that I pastor. Why? Because I want to be able to resist him. We want to be able to overcome him. Notice what Peter tells us. In the very first part of the verse, be sober, be vigilant. You know what he's saying? Stay alert. Be sober, be serious-minded, think clearly. Take the devil and his attacks seriously. And then he says, be vigilant. That means to keep awake. It means to be spiritually alert. Far too many of God's soldiers are asleep in the barracks when they ought to be out on the battlefield. Are you following me? And we get into a place of spiritual lethargy. We just go along through life, and then before we know it, temptation has come, or we've been lured away in some area, or we've been taken captive, and we've fallen prey to the enemy, and we don't even know how we got there. And the reason is we weren't staying alert spiritually. Can I tell you, you have to be alert on vacation. You have to be alert everywhere you go. At all times, the enemy is ready to advance in our lives. All right, here's the next one. You ready? Stand strong. Now, why did I not say attack? Because Satan's already defeated. You don't have to attack. No, he's the one who's having to attack because he's already defeated. Notice, if you would, verse number 9. Two words, whom resist. Did you see that? That word resist has the idea to stand against. It means to stand firm. It means to actively oppose. Ephesians verse chapter 6, that great chapter on spiritual warfare, says we're to stand, we're to withstand, and having done all to stand. It's the idea, the battle's over, but here's the Christian soldier standing on the battlefield in victory. Christian, listen to me. You're not fighting for victory, but from a place of victory. It's already yours. You are an overcomer. My responsibility is when this enemy assails us to stand against the enemy. It is. Listen. Can I help you to understand something? That doesn't mean that everybody that disagrees with me on social media, I'm to get on there and blast them. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that I'm to hate abortion doctors. I don't like abortion. I hate the killing of innocent babies in the womb. But I don't hate the person that does it, because they're just a pawn. They're just a tool to bring destruction. You see, God's never going to lead anybody to take the life of somebody else just because they did wrong. I'm not talking about just war. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about defending yourself and your home. I'm not talking about police officers that have to defend. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what people claim they do in the name of Jesus that's not in His name. He did not sanction that. He didn't lead anybody to do that. Satan is a life giver. Are you following me? That doesn't mean that I get on there and blast everybody that says something I don't like. That's not what I need to be sharing, the love of Christ everywhere I go. That's what I need to do. I hate alcohol. I hate what it does to people's lives. I've picked up the pieces of it. I've dealt with the battered wife and beaten children. I've went to the family where the husband was killed in the car with another woman. And the first responders who I knew, because at that time in my other ministry, I was the chaplain of the local volunteer fire department, and they'd come to me, and they knew him because some of them come to my church, and his family was in our church, and they said, "Preacher, we had to pry his hand loose in the car from a bottle of Wild Turkey," which was some kind of whiskey, I don't know. And I went to the family, and I had to minister to the broken. Satan, all, listen, but can I tell you, I don't hate people that sell it. I don't hate them. I'm mad at times that they sell it, but I don't hate them. They need Jesus. Amen. Can help us understand the need of our world is Jesus Christ. Amen. And a hateful Christian can never share a loving Christ. Amen. You can't do it. And if you're the hateful Christian on the job, you're not doing God's business. And I need to stand. I need to stand for what's right. I need to stand for God. I need to stand against the temptation that comes my way. I need to stand. I need to say, and I'm going to come back to this, but you know what? When there's something in front of my eyes, something in front of my life, something that diverts me, whatever, I need to stand again. That's what it means to actively resist what Satan may be trying to do in my life, my marriage, my family. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't want me to love my wife. Satan doesn't want me to treat her with respect. He doesn't want me to do that. He wants our home to be filled with anger. He wants our home to be filled with fighting and chaos. That's what he wants. You need to resist that. Well, if I don't get my pound of flesh, she might win. No, you're both losing. Stand. Stand. Say it with me. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Stand. I need to stand against the wiles and the wickedness of the devil. And here's the last one. Are you ready? You say, preacher, this is so simple. I know it is, but we don't do it. We don't do it. We give vent to our anger. We give vent to our attitudes. We give vent to a hateful spirit. We give vent to different things. We give in to temptation. We're not standing against. We're not standing strong. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I can win. And here's how we do it. You ready? Say yes to God. Oh, that's so simple. It is. James chapter 4, verse 7. Jot it down, would you please? Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil. Same thing Peter just said. And he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan's fighting in every arena, in every battle, and against every Christian. If you don't get anything else, you need to get this. You can't stand before Satan until you first bow before your God. Submission. Giving God first place. Giving Him the preeminence in my life. Yielding myself to Him afresh and anew. Of confessing my own weakness, my own inability. Lord, I can't, but You can. I'm not strong. I'm weak, but God, You're powerful. Help me to be strong in You. Depend on His strength. Claim your victory in Christ. God, I'm a victor in You. God, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Now you say, preacher, why are you not talking to the devil? Because that does you no good. You need to be talking to God. The devil don't care if you talk. I know people that yell at him. I know people that fuss at him. I know people that say to the devil, get away, devil. Listen, you're not Christ. You don't have the power to do that. What do I do? I resist him by submitting to God and I say yes to God. And when I do that, then he flees. That's it. You see, we're all about saying no. Well, I got to say no to this and say no to that and say no to the other and say no. No. Just say yes. And when you say yes, you'll say no to everything else. Young person, if you'll say yes to God, you'll never smoke a marijuana joint. You say yes to God, alcohol will never go through your lips. You say yes to God, and you won't involve yourself in immorality that will defile your purity and rob you. You say yes to God. You say yes to God in your marriage, and you'll never divorce. Did you know that? If you'll say yes to God, that means you're striving to be who you ought to be in Him. Do you know what cause of divorce is? Oh, infidelity, preacher, money thing. No, here's what Jesus said. It's called hardness of heart. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to do what God says. We don't want to submit to Him. We want to win. And let me tell you something. When you're trying to win in your marriage, the devil's winning and God's losing and you're losing. You say no to your adversary by saying yes to God. And can I say something this morning? Because I'm ready to give an invitation. There's some of you this morning, you need to say yes to God in some areas of your life because you've been taken captive and you know it. Because God, the Holy Spirit's already told you. He's told you. And that's why there's chaos in your family and there's chaos in your home and there's chaos in your marriage. Because you're doing it your way and not God's way. And you're letting attitudes and things that Satan has built into your life and strongholds in your own life, in your own flesh to bring about his destructive devices in your relationships. There are folks in here, you're a prisoner because you have an angry spirit. There are some that are filled with bitterness. Others full of pride. We can go on and on and on. You say, preacher, you hadn't mentioned those that are addicted to this or to that, these outward sins or pornography or this or that. Can I tell you there's probably people that may be here that have those issues, but that's not the norm. The norm is the sins that we've been taken captive with and Satan's won in our life. You can't see them. They're in here. God's built unfaithful. I mean, Satan's worked in people's lives and convinced them to be unfaithful to God in areas of their life. There's young people here, you're involved in relationships that you don't need to be involved in and you know it. You have friendships that are taking you and dragging you away from God. I mean, we just go on and on and on and on. And maybe today, you need to say yes to God for the very first time in some areas of your life. And slip forward and say, God, I'm bringing it to you. I'm confessing these areas of my life. I'm confessing this sin in my life. God, I've allowed Satan to get the victory. I'm an overcomer. I have the victory in you. And today, Lord, I'm going to begin saying yes to you. You know what? The devil can't make you say yes to his deceptions. And God will never force you to say yes to Him. It's you who has to make the choice. There's some that you know today as you sit in this building that you're not saved. And you know that. You know your sins have never been forgiven. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep you in that state because he don't want you to be saved. He's telling you people will laugh at you. You'll be a spectacle. If you go up there, everybody's going to see you. If you do this, what are you going to tell the guys at work? What are you going to tell the girls at school if you get saved? Everybody already thinks I am saved. They already think I'm saved. What are they going to say then? How are they going to respond? You know what? It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I remember as a young man, I hadn't been saved very long. And everybody thought I was saved when I got saved. They did. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I wasn't. Of course, the people that knew me knew I wasn't. But the church people, I had all of them pretty well fooled. My mom, dad, my grandparents, I had them pretty well fooled. But I never fooled God. And I didn't fool my friends. They knew what I was. And you just had to make the decision. It didn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. And I remember asking a guy one time, I said, let me ask you a question. We were talking. I said, if you say no to the Lord and you spend eternity apart from Him in a place called hell, what in your life is worth spending eternity in hell for? Right. What in your life is worth that? Yeah. Because Jesus wants to save you. Maybe today you need to say, you know what? I'm tired of listening to the devil's lies. I'm ready to be saved. And you come to Christ today because He died for you and rose again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.